Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies, Lord God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this day that you've given us, because we live and move and have our being in you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to praise you and to worship you. Today I want to remember the people of Ukraine, the Christian believers who are there, the churches that have been destroyed, and those who cannot celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion because of the war there, Lord God. I ask you, Holy Father, that you will put this war to an end so that these believers can worship you and all the folks who are there, Lord God, can have some sort of peace. We pray for Christians everywhere who are gathering to worship you or who have gathered to worship you this day. Have mercy upon us, Lord God, as we seek to be the best we can be in a troubled world. Speak now, Lord God, for we're listening. We need to hear from you a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace. And take over the hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, your Savior and our Lord. Amen. And now today, here we are gathered again to worship God and to celebrate in this church. And what a blessing it is for us that we could still worship God freely here in the United States of America and in our church. It's such a gift, a blessing, and we should not take it lightly, because the martyr church throughout the world cannot worship God freely. And so today my sermon title is The Work of the Potter's Hands. I guess I left the S off, but it's the potter's hands or the potter's hand. As it says in the picture, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And that comes from Jeremiah 18:16. There is a Japanese word for golden repair. And as I read this reflection, it says there is a Japanese word called, I don't want to butcher it, but I'm going to try, called kintsokuri. That means golden repair. It is the art of restoring broken pottery with gold so the fractures are literally illuminated, a kind of physical expression of its spirit. As the philosophy, Golden Repair celebrates imperfection as an integral part of the story, not something to be disguised. The artists believe that when something has suffered damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. In the Golden Repair, true life of an object or person begins the moment it breaks and reveals that it is vulnerable. The gap between one's pristine appearance and its visible imperfection deepens its appeal. And so the writer is saying here that, there's a gap between something that looks pristine, looks wonderful, looks, all put together, and the imperfection, right? There's a gap between that, and oftentimes that's what God is working on with us. A writer says here, God won't repent for you or for me. God will take 9 steps towards us, but he will not take the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do our repenting for us. God is always stretching out his hand for us to repent, but God will not repent for us. Amen? In that song, the song we sang earlier, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, is written by Adelaide A. Pollard in 1902. And Adelaide A. Pollard was hoping to go to Africa as a missionary, but found herself unable to raise the needed funds to make the journey. Greatly discouraged, she attended a prayer service one evening, and as she sat there, she overheard an elderly woman say, "It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your own way with our lives." The elderly woman inspired Pollard, and she contemplated the story of the potter from Jeremiah 18:3, and upon her return home that evening, wrote all 4 stanzas before retiring for the night. And so we sing that song, and we just sang it, and here are the words here. The first, just to listen to a couple of the words, because sometimes we're singing it, and the word is not really being rhema in our hearts. It says, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Do we really mean it when we say it? The Lord having his own way with us is not always lovely for us. At times it can be difficult. He says, "Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." Got a submission, right? We're going to talk a little bit about the potter. "Mold me and make me after thy will. Mold me and make me." There's a song we sing, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me." Those are the things we're saying to the Lord in those lyrics, right? She says, "Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still." Are we telling God to mold us and make us? Not just preachers, not just us who are ordained. When we ordain and we kneel before the bishop and all of our mentors and, you know, other pastors and deists, and they lay their hands upon us, and we are exactly what we're saying, "Here I am, Lord. Send me, mold me, and make me." Or will you walk in your call? Yes, yes, Bishop. Will you do as the Lord say? Yes, Lord. And we're answering these questions because in our hearts we believe. We want to do it. Second verse is, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me. Search me and try me, Master, today." We want the Lord to search us and try us. Those are the words we're singing, right? "Search me and try me." The third verse says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Help me, Lord. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. I can't do this without you, Lord." Right? "Help me, Lord." The final verse says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ alone always living in me." When God is finished with us, folks should see Christ alone living in us. Amen? That we should be Christ-like, that we should aspire to be Christ-like. Is it easy? No. But we are going on to perfection, as John Wesley would say, seeking to know God daily. Next slide. Please, yes. And so I want to talk briefly on lessons from the potter's house. You know, last week, I love to say you know and you don't know, but it's one of my Caribbean things. And I'll say, you know, and friends would say, we don't know, tell us. Well, last week I was at a luncheon, a clergy luncheon in our cluster, and our DS was saying to us, we're all clergy there, and the DS was saying to us, she says, you know, we must, there are pastors who don't pray, and they don't, they pray when they're in the pulpit, they read prayers, but they need to build their prayer life, to seek God and build their prayer life, and we must pray for ourselves, pray in our own prayer life for ourselves. It's our job to pray, it's our job to read prayers, but we have to stand before God ourselves one day to give an account for our lives. So she was embellishing or encouraging us to pray. So I looked at her a little bit as she's talking, and I says, you know, dear, you know, she says, I'm not talking to anybody special because I have to do the same thing. In essence, what she was doing, telling us to search ourselves. If our prayer life has fallen off, fallen short, then we as pastors, we're empty vessels, because we should be seeking from God, seeking from the Holy Spirit, how to lead, how to serve, how to be better. Because we are imperfect also, right? Amen? And so today we're going to look at lessons from the potter's house. What is the significance of the potter in the Bible? When God wanted to teach the prophet Jeremiah an important scriptural lesson, God nudged him, right? God, you know, God, has God ever nudged you? God nudges me all the time. And I know I'm not one of his worst children, so he must be nudging you all too. I know I'm not that bad. God nudges, right? And anybody smiling under their mask, I'm going to come check them out. God is nudging, right? God nudged Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. In that unlikely setting, God showed Jeremiah how the clay can be molded and ruined in the potter's hand. Could be molded and taken care of. It could either be molded or it could be ruined in the potter's hand. God was warning Jeremiah that the people of Judah must make God their number one priority. That's what the gospel was saying, you know. I know it sounds very hard, the gospel, leave your mother, leave your father, leave this. It is a metaphor, right? You know, there are metaphors and allegories that Jesus, it's so hard when you read it, the gospel today, he wants you to leave your mother and your father. But in essence, what Jesus is saying, God has to be number one in your life. And everybody else comes next. Right? That's what he's saying. He knows we're not going to leave our mother and father. But he's making a point so that we could get it. Right? So what does the potter do to the clay? Next slide. Please. Now, lessons from the potter's house. First, what Jeremiah was going to look at, going to observe, was the potter working with the clay. So the first lesson is that what? Of the gathering the clay. Got to get the clay together. When God wanted to teach Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, an important lesson, as I said, God nudged him to go down to the potter's house. We see that in Jeremiah 8:1-13. And friends, God nudges us when he wants to work in us, right? When God wants us, somebody came to church today or is online watching who was not probably going to go or is going through some stuff, and God wanted them to either hear a song, hear the scripture read, hear a word, because God is working through them. Now the potter will work on nations, and the potter works on individuals. And I truly believe in the United States and what's going on. What's going on in my church, my beloved United Methodist Church, is God working on us. God, the potter, working through, sifting and melting. And so we're going to these pains, these pangs, because when we do not want to surrender or relent, we go to these pains and pangs. God doesn't want us to, but when we what? When we're stiff-necked, right? So the Lord gathers, right? The potter gathers the clay, has the clay there. And you see that in the scripture, it's put the clay together. And then the second point, cleaning the clay, right? The vessel that the potter was making of clay was formed in the potter's hand. With infinite care, the potter kneads and molds the clay. Right? Now, when it wasn't, when we did not have COVID, I would be down there with a piece of clay showing you. I used to come down to demonstrate. But now I try to stay with, but we'll be back now again. Right? He kneads it. You have seen it, right? The kneading. Right, he's kneading and molding. And why is he molding? To get out the impurities. He searches out and removes any little twig, stone, or impurity. Amen? God is, if we're gossiping, God is looking for that little gossiping attitude. If we're mean, God is looking for that meanness. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Because we're not perfect. If we're lying, that's one of the impurities God is going to find. You know, and we don't have to look at anybody. We just check ourselves out, right? Impurities. Things that are not of God. God is going to mold it and need, you know, till he what? Gets it out. And sometimes after God is done, we keep putting it back. But God is not done with us, right? And he continues to do it. Next slide. Number 3, shaping the clay. After the clay is thoroughly cleansed, thoroughly cleaned, it is ready to go on the wheel, right? It goes on the wheel, and the potter forms the clay into a lump and places it on the wheel, and he begins to turn it. As the lump spins, he moistens his hands and shapes the clay. So what God is going to do now is shape us. After he removes the impurities, God is going to shape us into what God wants us to be. Right? Is anybody going to a shaping, friends? Is anybody feeling the hand of God on them? God is going to shape us. And God doesn't stop. God is shaping us into what God wants us to be. So this piece of clay that was full of dirt and full of all kind of things now will end up looking like a beautiful jar. A beautiful looking jar. Like say that stand that's there. Right? Because it's been molded and made. And that clay can be molded to make a beautiful vase that will go into a big fancy house that could go into the White House, or a simple small clay pot that could go into my little house or your little apartment or wherever. Doesn't matter. God will mold that clay to make it what he wants it to be. Next slide. Number 4, using the container. After God has molded the clay into a vessel, using that vessel, I should have said, after he has done that, after the vessel is fired, it is ready for use. The potter who makes the vessel as he sees fit determines the use of the vessel. Sometimes we aren't satisfied with how God made us, or the place God puts us for service, but God is the potter. Amen? I've been molded differently from you have been molded, right? I've been molded differently than Susan has been molded. We don't mean our physical shape, but what God intends us to do. Because God intends to use us for his purpose. So in that molding, I'll tell you this brief story. When God began to call me into ministry, I did go willingly. And the first time I was aware of it, I was in Israel. And they asked me to do a little sermon. I won't be long. Sermonette on the Sea of Galilee. And I wondered, why would they even ask me to do that? Because I'm a business person. I just went to Israel to see if I could see Jesus. I thought I would see Jesus walking around. But when I was in Nazareth, they were all walking with their guns. I thought, and where is Jesus? I'm looking for Jesus, you know. But anyhow, we had to go on the Sea of Galilee on the replica, the boat. Everybody does it when you go there. And they put us out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they anchored the boats. There were a big group of us, 30-something, had gone. And they had asked me the night before, and I said no. And then the pastor asked me again, and I said, no, I've never done this, and I don't desire, I'm a Christian, but to do it. But and she came back very late at night. She asked me, and I said, what does she want from me? There's all these preachers on the trip. But I felt in my heart that I had to be obedient. And all I had was a Bible. I didn't have a commentary, you know, things we used. And I found a scripture, and I wrote it up. Simple thought. And I went out to, I was on the boat, and when they began to have the people preach, I noticed that all these ordained clergy was preaching before me. I thought, I'm going to make a fool of myself, because they are expert at it. And my legs were shaking, because we were on the boat, and they anchored it, and I'm just shaking. And I says, Lord, I'm going to mess up if you don't do something. So I got up. I had on a big hat, because, you know, the sun, we would. And I was holding it, and a little piece of paper with my notes. Because, you know, these are AME preachers. You hear me? And they can, as we would say, tear up, so to speak. So I'm standing, and I told what the Lord said, that by your, and I went on. And, you know, when I was done, they were clapping, you know, trying to make you feel better, I would imagine. But the lady spoke, a pastor spoke in my heart, spoke to me that day in the lobby of our hotel, and she said, you are called to serve God and to preach in his churches. And I was shocked. I says, I don't want to do that because I don't want to leave my job. I have a nice job that makes me travel and go wherever I want to go. And I've worked a long time to get to that place because, you know, it was a small company. Now it's have great benefits. I don't want to do that. And then when I was baptized in the Jordan River, it was a reaffirmation of my baptism. I was weeping because I could feel this burden on me. Well, I came back to the States and it took a while. I would go to church and other churches and I would sit there and I'd be crying. I don't know why I'm crying. The preacher would preach, and I would feel this burden of guilt, this burden of something I'm not doing. At one point, I said to the Lord, Lord, why don't you just leave me alone? There are other people. But sooner or later, I had to relent. Make a long story, I had to relent. And this is where I'd end up. Because when God begins to mold you and need you and want, and we don't have all have the same experiences. Don't compare your experience to mine. God works in each one of us differently. And not only preachers are called. No. You in the pews, people are called to sing, called to play the piano or the organ, called for music, called for hospitality. God touches your heart to be trustees. God touches your heart to be different things because God needs us in to spread the gospel to the local church. Everybody's call is different as God molds us and makes us. Don't compare. We all can't be pastors. It's not necessary. There's enough of us getting in trouble sometimes. But God has called us to use us. So friends, God is molding. God is molding somebody today. God is calling someone today. I don't know which one. God is saying, you are not doing what you're supposed to do. Or I want you to get to the next level of what you're supposed to do for me. Or what you're doing is okay. You've done what you need to do. Just keep doing it. Amen? God does that. The last point. 5. We must surrender to God's will. Right? There are many of us who do not surrender to God's will. I was not surrendering right away. Even though we sing the song, I surrender all unto thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You know, I know all those songs, you know. I could sing some of them without looking at a book. But we sing them and but we really don't mean it. Surrender to God's will. God, the master potter, is longing for each of us to yield to him so he can shape us into beautiful vessels to be used in his kingdom. Let us not resist God's will and causing pain and heartache to both God and ourselves. God doesn't want us to resist him. But friends, the first call is to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus was talking. The first call is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first call. And if anyone is listening to my voice today, under the sound of my voice, in this church or online, and if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes, Lord, to your will and your way, I will serve you. I accept that you are Savior and Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead and you are Savior and Lord, and I will follow you for the rest of my life. If you have never said that, it's an opportunity to say today to Jesus, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to your will and your way. Because tomorrow is promised to no one. Tomorrow is not promised. And each of us must work out our own soul salvation. Friends. And so, as I close today, I want you to say after me. You don't have to, but I'm encouraging those who would like to. Next slide. It says here, hope for broken vessels. There's always hope for us. All of us. So will you say after me? If you so choose, you could bow your heads, please. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Savior and Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And today I surrender to your will. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I will serve you as long as I live. Amen. Amen. Because it's always an opportunity to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Amen. And Jesus doesn't care. God doesn't care if we're broken or chipped. He will use us for his honor and to his glory. Amen.